Come, Holy Spirit, and enkindle in the hearts of your faithful the fire of your love. Amen. Good morning, Trinity Church. So Stephen Merritt and Claudia Gonson spent the summer of 1983 on the wall, that is the red brick relief behind the Harvard Square subway station. Merritt, a graduate of Cambridge School at Weston, and Gonson, a graduate of Concord Academy, met during their high school years. The pair first bonded over Gonson's David Bowie songbook for piano, beginning a four-decade musical partnership, most notably in the band The Magnetic Fields. In Strange Powers, a 2010 documentary about Merritt and the group, Gonson recalls of that summer, "We would sit there on the wall all day long, with many punk rockers of various length mohawks, kids whose names were like Toby Skinhead and Flim. Complete freedom, total vagrancy. It was awesome." Despite those fond roots, the Magnetic Fields' music does not neatly fit a punk's jam box, and neither does Merritt's unconventional, often sardonic verse easily rest in effete prep school classrooms. The band's primary live instruments include piano, ukulele, cello, and banjo. And their studio albums incorporate unusual noisemakers, kitchen whisks, and frog collars, among others. They combine these with long, unfashionable electronica sounds to produce a music that is out of time rather than timeless. Yet sometimes, their quirk, their cleverness, their brilliance clicks. And for my ear and heart, this happens most often in their musically sparest and lyrically simplest efforts. My favorite of their catalog borrows on that most common of song titles, The Book of Love, when in a deep, unemotive baritone, Merritt imagines what sort of tome that compendium might be. He sings, "The Book of Love is long and boring, and no one can lift the thing. It's full of charts and facts and figures and instructions for dancing. But I love it when you read to me, and you can read me anything." As Merritt sings love, so Jesus preaches love. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," he teaches the Pharisees. "This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now realize that Jesus delivers this answer after the chief priests and elders challenged him in that appointment Sunday before last, asking Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority? Who do you think you are?" they interrogate him. Jesus delivers this answer after the Pharisees last week attempted to entrap him, asking about whether to pay the emperor's taxes, scheming to get him arrested. And Jesus delivers this answer after, in this morning's appointment, the religious leaders huddle behind his back and send an expert to test him. Matthew uses this Greek verb rendered here "to test" only twice in these contexts concerning the Pharisees and in the devil's wilderness temptations of Jesus. So in the spirit of the devil himself, these, the self-professed righteous, unrelentingly antagonize Jesus. From every angle and at every opportunity, they seek to discredit, to embarrass, to shame him before others. Yet Jesus shows them grace upon grace upon grace, until he finds this foothold to center all his teachings, all their teachings, all their teachers, to center all the law upon love. Love of God and love of neighbor. Jesus does not respond to love. He responds with love. No matter what he has received, no matter what he will endure in return. Stephen Merritt sings, "The book of love has music in it. In fact, that's where music comes from. Some of it is just transcendental, and some of it is just really dumb. But I love it when you sing to me, and you can sing me anything." Of his songwriting, Merritt observes, in the 70s, cinema verite influenced movies. Films were very ugly looking during that period because they were supposed to look real, which meant that they were created to look like no one had set them up. They looked so ugly that no one would do that deliberately, we viewers were supposed to think. But of course, they had done it, they, the filmmakers, just as deliberately. Just as deliberately as they had once set beautiful, glamorous movies. So it was really fake verite. See, filmmakers had decided that self-expression was showing the world as horrible as it really is, rather than as glamorous as Marlene Dietrich could make it, or as stylish as Rock Hudson and Doris Day could capture it. That's how I feel about other people's records. I think they're emphasizing convention over beauty, and I'm usually emphasizing beauty over convention. Emphasizing beauty over convention. Though the documentary reveals moments of Merritt's tenderness, when his dour countenance softens while engaging Gonson over a musical detail, or while blushing when his mother remembers his awkward adolescence, the film presents an artist nonetheless who interpersonally struggles to get out of his own way. The Merritt of strange powers, he'll steer uncomfortable situations out of a ditch only to drive them straight over a cliff. When he senses that he outmatches someone, some interlocutor, an interviewer, a passerby on the street who recognizes him, he can be terribly cruel. He spends hours and hours at bars, but he does so to isolate, to shut himself off from others rather than to congregate, to enter his own world and to live within it. This Merritt sings of love aspirationally rather than confessionally. That is, when singing of love, he chooses beauty over convention, chooses the promise of love, no matter what his experience or top 40 radio evidences. The final verse. The book of love is long and boring and written very long ago. It's full of flowers and heart-shaped boxes and things we're all too young to know. But I love it when you give me things, and you ought to give me wedding rings. In Merritt's Book of Love, the first two verses reference imagined details of the volume, while each succeeding chorus intimately personalizes those details. The book of love is long and boring, but I love it when you read to me. The book of love has music in it, and I love it when you sing to me. This final stanza chorus couplet fulfills those earlier two. Naming the inscrutability of love, despite its facts and figures, instructions for dancing, and heart-shaped box purchasing, we are all too young to understand it. It's not just merit, it's all of us. Even so, he aspires. Read it to me. Sing it to me. Give it to me. No matter the complexity or the danger or the distance between what we have now and what the book tells us to aspire, let us dare love one another. And not just for today, but forever. Covenanting that we would be together forever, wedding rings. See, where Jesus' summary of the law, a 20th century atheistic art pop song set to the ukulele, he might have responded to the Pharisees similarly. Hey man, I know the book is lengthy and pretty boring, written very long ago. It's got facts and figures, recipes and warnings. But these books of life and law, this book of love, does not intend to simply reflect the world as it is, but to express love as it might be, to share beauty as it might be. Love, not to be abided, but to be dared, to be sung, to be shared. So if you must, in your frustration for the world about you, if you must, come at me, seeking to entrap, to test me, then come. For I want to read it to you. I want to sing it to you. I want to give it to you, that we would be covenanted together, forever. The world that God has made as it might be. Beautiful. Beloved. I pray in the name of God.